Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. And then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light.'" Amen. Over the years of the church, this has perhaps been one of the most difficult parables of Jesus to understand. But as we look into it, I think you'll come to respect it as one of the more powerful parables of Jesus in terms of its application to our own lives. Jesus tells us that there was a man, a plantation owner. He had a lot of land, and he had a manager of the overall plantation. Plantation owner began to receive reports that this overseer, this manager of the whole plantation, was not taking care of his property. He might be stealing, but he was squandering it, and it wasn't returning like it should. And with that evidence, the plantation owner said, "You're fired. And I'm going to call in Price Waterhouse, an accounting firm, and they're going to do an audit of all the accounts to just see how bad off I am because of your management." Well, now the manager is saying, "Oh my gosh, man, I am in big trouble." You heard what he said. He's too old to dig, which is a way of saying that he felt that he was too old to be a laborer, and there wasn't a lot of opportunities available for him. Those of you who have either been in a position or know people that are in a position in government, at mid-manage and higher level management positions, when they start doing the downsizing, it's a long way down for those people, because you may be a bureau chief or an assistant division director or something in one agency, and they eliminate your job for whatever reason, you're not going to find a bureau chief or an assistant division director job in another agency, not very easily. Oftentimes it means going back to go and starting all over at an entry-level position if you can get that. And this is what the guy was saying: "How am I going to get another job anywhere comparable to what I have?" He had a lot of pride, too. He didn't want to beg. So he wasn't going to go down to the unemployment office and file claims. And he wasn't going to get on food stamps. He wasn't going to do any of that kind of stuff. And so he thought to himself, "Well, I'm still the manager, and nobody knows I've been fired yet. You know, it's not effective yet. He's been given a couple of weeks' notice so they can do this accounting." So he's thinking to himself, "What can I do to get myself out of this predicament?" What he decides to do is extend grace or mercy or generosity on behalf of the plantation owner to the people that owed the plantation owner. They were indebted to him. Now, in this story of Jesus, at that time, it was pretty usual that you bartered for things. Currency was not the way you paid bills ordinarily. If you owed somebody, then you would pay them in whatever you were able to produce in your own farm or in your own business. And the two examples in Jesus' story, one guy apparently does olive oil. And so he's going to repay this olive oil back to the landowner in some way. That's the amount of his bill. He owes so many jugs of olive oil. Another guy owes so many containers of wheat. Now, this manager has this idea, what if I cut their bill way back? I mean, that's like giving them a bonus for giving that debt. Can you see that? It's like if somebody called you in, the banker got in trouble, and so your loan officer called you in and said, you know, how many more payments do you have on your car? And you say, well, I got 36. And he said, well, it's 18 as of now. And he just cut it in half. You probably would feel kind of kindly toward that loan officer, wouldn't you? He just cut your bill in half. Well, it's exactly what the manager did here. He cut all their bills in half, or reduced them substantially. Now, when he was through with all of that, these people were so happy, they probably threw a party for the manager. And according to the story of Jesus, as you look at it, the landowner probably let it go. Because the one element, the one calculated risk in there that made this all work well, is the manager was counting on the goodness of the plantation owner. Not to go in and tell the people they owe that money again, that he would just accept the favor that they were feeling toward him. And so the deal went through. And now he had a lot of friends. And these friends would invite them to stay in their home. They would feed him, provide for him in his old age. And Jesus says, that's neat. I liked what that guy did. He ought to be commended. And we all sit there and say, wait a minute, Lord. You teach us a lot of things, Lord, but we don't understand why you are teaching us that we ought to commend somebody for something dishonest. Here, as we look at the story and we think about the full context of the story, what is there, do you suppose, Jesus could have commended that might have some application to our life? Take out of the story just that one narrow little focus that the manager was dishonest and he did some more dishonest stuff and he got commended for that. Maybe there was something else that Jesus was commending him for. And as you read on in the story, you see Jesus talking about that the people of the world know how to get along. The people of the world know how to get by with what they have. How sad it is that the people of God, which is what he means when he says the people of the light, when the people of God don't know how to prosper in their own life with the goodness and the mercy of God. That's what Jesus is trying to focus in on here. Not honest versus dishonest, but the fact that you take what you have and you do something with it. Now, there are four very specific things that I see in a manager that Jesus commended and he would commend in you and I. I want to give you those four things, and then you may want to write those back down the back of your insert in your bulletin, because I want to ask you as you go forth from here today to let the Lord give you some light in your own life about how you may need to put these four ideas, these four principles into place in your own life. Number one, the manager was realistic. He faced reality. He knew he was without a job. He knew he didn't want to work digging ditches. And he knew that he was too proud to beg. That's number one. He faced the situation realistically. Number two, he accepted responsibility. He accepted responsibility for the predicament that he was in. He knew that if he was going to get out of where he was, it depended on what he did, and that he needed to do something. And that led to number three. He developed a plan. He developed a plan. Remember in the story it says, he thought about it, and he said, now I know what I will do. He developed a plan. His plan was to create favor for himself with the people that were indebted to the plantation owner. That way, he would be provided for. That was his plan. And the fourth thing he did is he took action. In this case, he took action quickly. which I think is important as well. But he took action. He did something. And I think that's what Jesus is commending in the person's life. The person is in a difficult, terrible situation, but he was realistic enough to face it. He accepted responsibility for his own life, and then he developed a plan of what could he do, and then he stepped out and took some action on that plan. Jesus said, that's a shrewd fella. And he's commended for taking that kind of responsibility and being that shrewd. Now, how can that apply to our lives? Well, let's think about several aspects of our life that we all can share. Relationship issues come to mind, because these are always an issue in people's lives. It seems like that all the time, when you get into families or close friends, there's those that are in, those that are out. We had a little tiff in our family yesterday. We got together for a birthday party for my son, and we found out after we had talked about we're going to have a birthday party for our son, my son's cookout last night, that my niece was coming up from Miami. We heard she was coming, we wanted them to come over. And then calls went to the other cousins to come over. And then we found out last night some of the cousins were no-shows because they didn't feel like they were really invited. Give me a break. But you all know what I'm talking about. Families can be that kind of difficult. We just wanted to get in and cook some ribs and have a good time, which we did. We had a great time. We're sorry they couldn't have been with us. We can't rescue everybody from their hurt feelings if that's the way they want to be. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes relationships tend to get that way in families. Sometimes relationships between a husband and a spouse, between siblings. I had somebody call me this last week and share. They're at a family crisis, got a parent dying, been estranged between their siblings for years. You know, what do I do now, they say. I don't know. What do you want to do? You know, let's talk about it. What can you do? But these things always come back. Sometimes people in their singleness get involved in relationships they have no business being involved in. What Jesus would say, if you look at the principles of this story here, is when you think about your relationships, can you be realistic? And not cover them up, not act like they don't exist, don't act like you're not married, I mean, not mad at Aunt Sally or Uncle John or whatever the case may be, your spouse. But if there is something, a rift, can you face it? Hey, it's a rift. That we're just not getting along. And can you accept responsibility for your part in it? And with God's help, what can be done to resolve it? Is there anything you can do with God working through you? One of the things we've been seeing more and more in our Wednesday night Bible study group, we shared about this last Wednesday, is learning to let Jesus love other people through us. That's something you can do. That's a plan. Well, if now you got the plan, what are you going to do about it? When are you going to do it? So in all of our relationships, can you see how they can be enhanced and become the kind of relationships we really would want them to be and that God would want them to be if we accepted responsibility, faced them realistically, accepted responsibility for our part in it, and then took some action? What about our vocational interest? Every one of us here has worked or is working or is thinking about working or is glad they're not working, one or the other, but we've all had that working experience. I remember somebody shared me one time ago that there was a job that they were looking for. They really wanted this job, but they said, you know, I'm not going to do anything about it but pray. That way if I get it, then I'll know that God's in it. Jesus would laugh at such a silly notion. That's just pure over-spiritualizing things. Somebody drop something? Can you see that in the light of this parable, that what Jesus might ask us to do is to be realistic about this may be a good opportunity for us and for our family and for our own growth? So therefore, can we take responsibility that it's our own life? Could we develop a plan? Could we take action? And it trust God with the results, trust God no matter how it turns out, that God loves us and accepts us and God is with us. Can you see how that connects together? That you can apply these same principles out of this parable to where we work and what we want to do with our family. What about our finances? I'm sure nobody in here is in debt, but let's just assume that we know somebody that's in debt. No, ma'am, I'm not. How do you get out of debt? Do you invest a dollar each week in the lottery? Or $5 each week in the lottery? And think, I'm going to be out of debt when my ship comes in? Well, guess what? Phil shared this, if you weren't here, a few weeks ago with our children. The message about the lottery is that if you win, it means 13 million other people lost. Now, which do you have the greatest chance of being in? The one that won or the 13 million that lost? Your bills aren't going to go away when you inherit $1 million from a stranger that you've never met, or you win the lottery, or just by some magic notion, are they? But can you see in this principle how God would say to us, come on, guys, don't be over-spiritualizing things. Be realistic. If you've got financial problems, be realistic. Look at it. What are they? Are you overextended? Have you got too much house for your income? Have you got too many credit cards? Whatever the case may be. Can you accept responsibility that that's your life? You need to do something about that. Can you develop a plan? Look at the resources. Find out what's available. And then take action. Set a goal. By certain dates, you want to be out of debt. Can you see how that works? Now, this one little simple parable that seems confusing at the beginning about Jesus commending somebody that's dishonest, it's got applications in all aspects of our life. What about our spiritual life in our church? In your own spiritual journey, have you ever thought about that you really would like a closer walk with God, just like we sing about, a closer walk with Thee? You've heard people speak here, me and other people we've invited to speak and to share. You've heard some of the people in the church share about their growing spiritual connection to God, how much more God means to them today than He did a year ago or 2 years ago, how more real God is in their life, how their faith is ever increasing because they know their God can do everything. And you're thinking, yeah, I don't think I know God that way. Okay, can you be realistic and say, you know, church and religion is more like keeping the rules, being good, than it is a living relationship between me and God through Christ? And could you accept responsibility that it's not just going to happen because you wish it to happen? Can you accept responsibility that it's your life? And if you give your life over to God and do some things that maybe you will draw closer to God and find that He is drawing closer to you. Maybe develop a plan. Say, what can I do to enhance my walk with God? What can I do to enhance my spiritual sensitivity? And then you can do it. Sometimes we struggle. We want to do more for God, but we think, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do it. Well, can that be another example of how you can use this parable and say, all right, I am struggling. You know, the preacher gets up there and says that the Bible says that we've all received spiritual gifts from God. But I don't feel like I have any gift. I don't know what to do that would be a spiritual gift. Okay, that's being realistic. You don't know. Face it, you don't know. But then can you accept responsibility? That it's hard to find a lot of examples in the Bible where God just comes up and knocks on the front door when you least expect it and says, oh, by the way, you've got the gift of prophecy or the gift of administration or the gift of hospitality or the gift of mercy. But rather, we put ourselves in the position to hear God speak to us and to learn. So you can take that responsibility for your own life and then you can develop a plan. We've had programs here at the church. We had some we sent some people to a while back on spiritual gifts. We've got resources in our library. So there's things that you can do, and then you can do it. Simple as that. We think about the life together of the church here as a congregation. I've done this before. I'm going to ask you to do it again this morning. Because this is what I want you to bring to the communion table this morning. I want you to hold on to this one thought as we come together. In your mind's eye, close your eyes and think about this sanctuary and how you would like to see this sanctuary. What would the worship be like? What would the people be like? How many people would there be? When you think of the Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock, how would you think it would be in order that it would be pleasing to God? Could we have more classes maybe? More teachers? More participants? When you think about what God could do to make this a place of life, what does that look like? What does it smell like to you? How do you see it? And then ask yourself, compared to this vision, this dream of what could be in your mind's eye and in your heart, how is it now? That's reality. Reality of what you want it to be and what you see it to be right now. Number two, we just all reaffirmed as a part of a church, we accept responsibility to pray for the church, to serve within the church, to give gifts to the church, to participate in the church. All those come into that second thing, accept responsibility. What can you do in order of accepting responsibility for your part? It could be any one of those four, or it could be all four of those four in terms of prayer and presence and your gifts and your service. But can you see how you could accept responsibility? Where do I fit into this, Lord? How can you use me? And then develop a plan. Let the Lord guide you through prayer and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Show me, Lord. Give me some ideas and thoughts. Talk about with your friends and your pastor. But come up with, this is the vision you have. It may be for more fellowship activities. It may be for more community outreach like we're doing with AA and some other ideas we've been talking about. It may be with the children's ministry. It may be with the youth ministry. It may be with a choir. It may be with music. It may be with a new service. Can you see that? That in all of that, you think, what is the one little idea that God puts on your heart? You let God develop a plan for just your role, not the whole big bide church. You're not solely responsible for everything, but in your little place, your little part of the kingdom here, what's your plan? And then will you do it? Will you step out and do it? I want you to keep that thought and keep just letting God bring ideas into your mind about where you can fit into the kingdom of God here at Bethel. What can you do to be a part of the kingdom of God? What is it that it sets you going? It may be a revitalization of our morning circle, Bible study. It may be more Bible studies. Whatever it may be, let God show you right now where you fit in that process. And then you can accept responsibility for your part of it. Ask God to give you a plan. And as you come this morning for communion, my prayer for you is that you would just say, God, please seal it. Make it real. As I share together in the bread and the cup with my friends, and we believe that God experiences us again, we experience His presence again in this act of covenant, that you can just trust that God will enable you as you make yourself available to Him. So all of us can receive the praise of Jesus one day for people who face this earth in this life realistically, We accepted responsibility for our lives, our life within the church. Let God help us develop a plan of action. And then we took steps in that action. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share together in this bread and this cup. And we give you thanks, Father. We consecrate this bread this morning. It represents to us the sacrifice that Jesus made in our behalf to bear our burdens, our brokenness, our woundedness within his own body. Father, this bread also represents for us the unity that we have in this place today, because we come from different places, but we're all one in Christ. It's one loaf that we all partake. And Father, we thank you for this cup that we call the New Covenant. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us when he was crucified. It represents, Father, for us the forgiveness of our sins, that we have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And Father, it represents for us new life that we have in Jesus Christ. As we come together to share in this cup and this bread, Father, we ask that Jesus Christ would truly renew his presence within our heart, within our soul. We may grow in our awareness of your mighty love for us in Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in his name. Amen.